You'll join me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Tonight, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come, if I'm still alive, we're going to preach on the dangers of social media. It's not a political sermon. It's not a social sermon. It's a biblical sermon. But there's a lot of things going on that are not Christian, and Christians should have no business involved in them. Am I right there? A lot of things. So we're going to be preaching on that tonight. If it's a little too tough for you, stay at home and watch online. But I hope you'll be back. I hope you'll tune in. I hope you'll listen. And hopefully some things will be helpful to us as a church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. If I could make a couple of comments before I read through that chapter. In chapter 5, Paul describes something about the ministry, and he talks about the motives, why he's in the ministry, why he's doing what he's doing, the change in a person's life. The people... There were a number of people in Corinth that did not accept Paul for who he was. And they questioned his apostleship. They questioned his accuracy. There were Judaizers. There were people that had false beliefs, or some of them go back to some of the ways of the Jews and mix together the Jewish religion with Christianity. And so he is trying to substantiate, and does so successfully, in my opinion, his call to ministry and the purpose of what he was doing, to authenticate that what he did was real. So he starts by saying, there are some that have received the grace of God in vain. Don't let it be in vain. If you're saved, there ought to be a purpose. There ought to be some value. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, the comment is about the Jews were waiting for their Messiah. And he's saying, he's come. Now people can be saved. Now people can hear the gospel. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Saying, don't be a stumbling block. Keep yourself pure. Do that which is right. The ministry is more important than any individual. What we do for the church, remember, we represent the church. So we have to be careful that we don't give reason for someone to make accusations or blame the church. Now, there were those, and there always will be those, that are critical, that don't like the church. But to give someone just reason, because we're not living by the Word of God, said we have to be careful. Don't allow that to happen. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, means narrowed or put in a core restricted, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The ministry is what Paul was concerned about. Not himself, but the ministry, seeing people saved, establishing churches, seeing those churches prosper and grow and go forward. But as he is writing to the people in the church at Corinth, he's substantiating what he was doing was right. It was biblical. And they need to make sure what they're doing is right and biblical. And one of the strengths of the Apostle Paul was no matter what happened, good or bad, he was faithful. He just did what was right, whether he was praised or whether he was scorned. He just was faithful. He just kept doing it. I don't know about you, but I think probably everybody's been through some negative situation, some problem, some difficulty, some trial. For some people, they give up, they quit. But for the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging the church. It doesn't matter the outside circumstances. Just keep going. Just keep doing what's right and be faithful. And all the things that we face, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. We can't change a lot of things that happen. What we can do is be faithful. Just keep doing that which is right. Keep preaching the gospel. Stay focused on getting out the word of God, helping people, and doing it with the right spirit, doing it with the right attitude, even when people turn against us, even when people are unjust toward us, just do the right thing. Do the right thing and have the right attitude. So the ministry is not just a profession. It's not just a thing that we do to say, well, I went to church, so now people in the community know I'm a good person because I went to church. No, the church is a living organism. We come together and work together to edify one another, build up one another. We come together to be encouraged to go out and reach others, to give a testimony to others, how people can be saved and to reach the lost. We know that we should be workers together. Look at the very first verse. It says, we then as workers together with him. Workers together. So we have to work. I mean, the word work means work. There's a spiritual aspect of work, but he said we work together. We are side by side in this ministry. We know that the Apostle Paul was night and day laboring for the cause of Christ. Night and day. It wasn't a 40-hour week. It was 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Now, I know he slept. I know he had rest from time to time, but his concern was 24/7. There was a desire to honor the Lord, to reach people with the gospel, and that was his labor, and continued to do that, and others with him. By the way, when you go through the New Testament, you read a lot about a few people, the Apostle Paul, Luke, Peter, James, John. You read about Timothy, even Titus. But there were over 100 people mentioned by name that were workers in the local churches. Not to count those that weren't mentioned. These were people that just, they were committed. They loved the Lord. They were dedicated. And so their goal was to build up the church and see people saved. They worked together. It's not an isolated thing. We're not here just to build up ourselves. We're here to further the cause of God through the church. So the individual has to sometimes render unto the church what is best for the church that may not be what we would choose. That was what the Apostle Paul said as an example. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he said, work this out. Continue to build your faith. get stronger in the Lord. And he challenged others to do the same. And he's saying, here, I set the example through all these different things that I had to face, and I was just faithful. In Nehemiah, we have an interesting couple of times where it mentions this, but Nehemiah 6:3 said, I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah said, we're rebuilding the wall. This is crucial. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. And there's another statement. It says, all the people from outside were against them, and there was internal strife. And then it goes on to say, so built we the wall. He just kept going. He just kept doing what was right, no matter the circumstances. Jesus said, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. Now, he was a carpenter's son. No doubt he knew how to do physical labor, but it was the work of the ministry. It was taxing on the soul. He said, my Father has worked, he worketh, and I work. And Luke, he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? There's something about his life that was, he said, his face is a flint. He said, here's what I'm supposed to do, and then he stuck to it. It's kind of interesting, and a comment was made by Bob McKeever in Sunday school. For some people, you have to almost beg him to come to church. It's like, well, the weather isn't very good today. I don't think we can go. Well, the weather's so nice, we've got to go to the beach. It's our last chance. It's like the moon has to be just right. The stars have to be aligned. And then one of the dogs are sick and you got to take them to the vet. I mean, for some people, there's no answer. Why? If a person's saved and a Christian, they ought to want to be in the house of God. I mean, you ought to want to be here. One of the things that one of our members said to me this morning, several years ago, she lost her husband. And she said, the one thing that I look forward to and that held me every week was to come to church. Because I didn't have anything else except being there in the house of God with God's people. It was a strength and it was a help for me to be there. Well, Jesus finished his work, as he said in Scripture. He did the work. And as Christians, we work together. We are helping one another, building the church, something that is a common interest beyond our personal interest. We are to work for him and serve him. And if we surrender our will to him and yield ourselves to him, nothing should stop us. Circumstances shouldn't stop us. There have been different excuses that people have given why they stopped coming to church. But do you know they all come down to this? They're an excuse. That's all it is, an excuse. Lack of dedication. Lack of faithfulness. Man, it never occurred to me, as 45 years of ministry, I've been saved close to 50 years, never occurred to me, well, what do you think? Should I go to church today or not? Never occurred to me. Now, all the teen years, I didn't go to church till I got saved. So it's not like this was just a pattern in my life. It changed when I got saved. So there was a change in desire. Paul's driving desire is, I want to be faithful to the house of God, and I don't want to damage the church. I want to leave a good testimony unto the church. Nothing stopped him. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of grace, the grace of God. So none of that bothers me. None of that moves me. None of that changes my behavior. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do that which is right. Well, in this passage, I see two or three things that I think need to be addressed. First of all, there is an appeal for us to examine ourselves. And it's a good thing. Ever so often, we need to stop, think about what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing. And we know that through the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry, saying, here's what I did, here's why I did it, here are my credentials. But if we get saved and we receive the grace of God, and we don't do anything about it, it's in vain. How sad is that? Look, I understand people out in the world that live ungodly lives. I understand that. But for someone that claims to be saved, how could you go back and live that way? How could you not be in the house of God? How could it have no impact in your life? And I realize sometimes that's the case, but it's hard for me to understand. So there is a battle going on. Go down to verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So we don't want to be a stumbling block. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And he makes a long list of things here, different trials that he had to face, afflictions, where he was put under pressure. He had to make decisions. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? You read sometimes of Paul's testimony, all the things that happened to him, shipwreck, in the deep, facing wild beasts. In those days when people traveled, if you traveled by land, then you traveled in groups of people. And the reason you traveled in a large group of people, because there were robbers and thieves, and they had to be careful. There's all kinds of dangers, and a large group would be much safer. So as you traveled, you had to travel in groups, but sometimes you didn't have that ability. There's a small group or alone. And there he faced dangers. It was dangerous in those days. He faced afflictions. He put under pressure of necessities, constraint, with all these needs that he had. Things that are necessary for life, basic needs of life, of food and clothing and shelter and warmth. He dealt with those things, but he just kept going. He followed what God wanted him to do. He just did what was right. In distresses, this is anguish. The word that is used for distresses gives the idea of the narrowness of a room. In other words, constraint, that you're limited. You know, and there was a number of times he was placed in situations where he was constrained or limited, and you know, it was not a good thing. He was whipped. Stripes, it says. He was whipped with some kind of a whip or a cat of nine tails or beaten or with a rod. He faced all those things, and yet he was faithful. He just kept going. Imprisonments. Now he was placed in prison, not because he did something wrong, but for preaching the gospel, for the gospel's sake. Now, if somebody violates the law, you know, you could end up in prison, and I understand that. But he was not doing anything wrong. He was just preaching the gospel, trying to get people saved, and yet ends up in prison. Tumults, a place of disorder and riot. Remember how Gamaliel calmed the crowd? That everybody is in an uproar, the whole city. In one case, they almost tore him to pieces. He faced all those things, labors, his toil under weariness of soul and time. Some of you men, and maybe some of you ladies, you've worked very, very hard and worked all day long. And I remember there are times where I'd have a tool in my hand and I'd almost have to pry my fingers off of the tool because you'd worked so hard, worked so long. Well, this is what he's talking about. Under weariness, tired, and just kept going and kept going and was faithful. He didn't stop. He didn't let some little thing discourage him. In watchings, in other words, sleeplessness. There were different watches of the night, the third watch of the night or the sixth watch of the night. And there were times when they had to stay up in order to protect themselves, or times where they were busy serving the Lord. There's watchings often and fastings, going days, in some cases, without food and nourishment. And all those things, Paul is saying, vindicates his ministry. Why was I doing those things? Because of the ministry. I don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to determine. I'm going to serve God no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances might be. And then we see his Christian character. There are certain distinctions that were made. Said by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by love. Remember a preacher knocked on somebody's door, and when he knocked on the door. Person gradually opened it, said, "Hello, I'm Pastor so-and-so." And they opened the door more widely, and they said, "Well, if you're anything like what I've heard you are, you're not very much." What an opening that would be. Now, how would you respond to that? I mean, the flesh would know how to respond to it, and it wouldn't be very good. And he caught himself and stopped for a moment, took a breath, and he said, "Well, ma'am, you're absolutely right. I'm not much. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ who's made me anything that I am today." And because he calmed her tone, was able to lead her to Christ. The flesh doesn't do that. You know, we give tit for tat. You know, they said that to me, I'm going to get back at them. And when we face trials and struggles, it doesn't give us an excuse not to live a consistent Christian life. Just do what's right. Just be faithful. Just love the Lord. Show the love of Christ. You know what you do if somebody does something against you? Send them a nice note. Send them some, you know, they have these gift boxes of things, of candy. You know, and hope they eat enough of it they die from it or something. Send them packages of nuts. You do something good to someone, you know what it does? It heaps coals of conviction on their soul. You know what we want to do? Yeah, we want to get back at them. You know, I hope something awful happens to you. That's what we want to do. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Just keep living the Christian life. Just keep doing the right thing. Keep witnessing to people. Keep loving people. 1 Corinthians 15:58, such a challenging verse, goes on to say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you much you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He showed forth the qualities of a Christian: pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, and love. And there's a reputation that was built because of his character. There's a series of paradoxes that are listed for us. There are contradictory statements that are mentioned. Sinners see him in one light, saints see him in a different light. On one hand, people try to tear him down. On another hand, people see what he's doing as godly and good. Goes on to say, as unknown and yet well known. The world's never yet rightly interpreted what the real Christian life is like. I suppose before I got saved, I would look at Christians in a different way than I would now. I would think, well, maybe they're weak, you're passive. Maybe some people would say, oh, they're such hypocrites. You know, it's funny how people in the world have a higher regard for standards of a Christian than a lot of Christians have themselves. They expect you to be perfect if you're a Christian. It's amazing. But the world doesn't get it. When I got saved, it's like my eyes are open. I see a whole new understanding. There is a picture painted by the media of Christians are some kind of right-wing radical, going around with guns, shooting people, denigrating people, saying ugly things to people. I mean, you must know that. That's the picture people out in the world have of Christians. All a bunch of hypocrites. And there's hatred. They don't know anything about the Christian life. That when people become a Christian, they love their country. They love their family. They love the Lord. They love righteousness. They want to do what's right. They're self-sacrificing. I mean, they don't get it. They don't understand. But when you get saved, suddenly you have a new paradigm. You're in a whole new world. I get it as a Christian. But before I was saved, I didn't get it. There are people I've witnessed to, they think, you know, I can never live that kind of life. Well, until you get saved, you couldn't. You can't live that Christian life. It's impossible. You need God's Holy Spirit to live in you. But it's hard to explain that. It's hard for them to understand. Until you get saved, then suddenly it's like, wow, my eyes are opened. I see it. Now you understand it. So there's a tremendous contrast between the perception the world has and what is reality in the church. So they have a hard time interpreting who we are, what we do, and why we do it. So Paul looked like some crazy fanatic trying to start some offshoot religion or something. But he was self-sacrificing. He gave of himself. He had a godly life. He was not out for greed, not out for ambition, but for the good of others. Look at verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 7 says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So what he did was through the truth. See, that's the one thing as a Christian. We know we have truth on our side. You can try and slander someone, but we know we have the truth. You can disagree with someone, but we know the truth. Just an example. Someone says, well, I don't believe there's a God. You're entitled to believe that. But you can't prove there's no God. How could you prove something that doesn't exist? You can't prove that. You're entitled to your opinion, but we're entitled to our opinion. I believe there is a God. And someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday we'll find out. Someday we'll know. That's a crucial decision that people have to make. So we have the power of God, the armor of righteousness. We think about, as a Christian, we're trying to do the right thing. You don't have to apologize for doing the right thing, for believing the right thing. You know, it's just, we're right. I preached a sermon several years ago, why I am right. Because I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is proven to be right. And we have the truth. And the whole world lieth in darkness. They can't agree with one another. But if you take away the Bible, the Word of God, and take away the church and the Christian life, what do you have left? Portland. That's what you have left. Anarchy. So as we go through this whole list, verse 8, he said, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, and sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. These are all paradoxes. So the world doesn't get it. They don't understand. But as a Christian, we understand. We just keep, like Paul, just be faithful. Do the right thing. Live the right life. We have the truth. Follow the truth. And obey the Word of God. It didn't matter what the world's response might have been, Paul's ministry remained the same. He just did what was right. Whether it's riot, whether accusations, imprisonment, in the deep, shipwreck, none of that mattered. They're in prison. They sang praises to the Lord. They warned people the ship's going to wreck. People didn't listen. Then he said, we're all able to get off and we're all going to be saved. I mean, God protected them. God had a plan all the way to the very end of his life. So we look at his life and we see there's an appeal to us to look into our lives, ask ourselves, how faithful am I? What does it take to stop me? What does it take for me to change who I am and what I do and how I respond to people? It should be the same. Secondly, there's an appeal for separation. If we go to verse 13, it says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? So there's an argument against being part of worldly things and worldly people, which means in marriage, a Christian ought not to knowingly marry someone who's not a Christian. Marriage is hard enough without adding the stress of one's going one direction, one's going another direction. So there's a warning for all the young men and young ladies, don't just marry somebody that claims to be saved by the skin of their teeth. Marry somebody that's out and out a Christian, living for the Lord, trying to do that which is right. And as believers, we have to be careful who we associate with. If our friends are primarily people who are unsaved, that's going to have an impact on our lives. And if all we listen to is on social media, it's going to influence our lives. We're going to be brainwashed. It'll take us away from the truth. Christians evidently were yoking themselves together with unbelievers in marriage and business life and many other ways, and their testimony was damaged because of it. If Christians live like the world, how can we be a witness to the world? What are we trying to save them from if there's no difference between the world and us? So we have to come out of the world to be that testimony. That doesn't mean we're in isolation. It doesn't mean we retreat out of the world. You know, sometimes I think it's difficult to find that balance. If we could just find a cave, bring our whole family in that cave, and there we could, everybody grow up, be isolated from the world, and everything's going on. But do you realize that the part of the problem is in the heart and the nature that we have? We can't take ourselves out of the world in that way. We've got to live in the world without being part of the world. Some of that's difficult. Some of that's hard. Some people don't get it, and they think, well, you know, why should I do this? Why should I change that? Why shouldn't I be with those people? And they keep questioning. But their attitude should be, what does God want? What's pleasing to Him? How can I keep a good testimony? And I'll tell you something. If you get saved and all your friends are not saved, if you're living a Christian life, you start witnessing to them, they'll either get saved or you won't have them as friends anymore. And the truth is, they weren't friends to begin with. You just didn't know it. And when you get saved and you get out of the world, suddenly you find, wow, I kind of like this. You know, I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm happy. I can go to bed at night, put my head on a pillow, and everything's well. It's well with my soul. There's something to be said about the peace that comes into the life of a Christian. But for the people in the world, it's not that way. There's turmoil, there's struggle. We are clearly taught in Scripture over and over again, love not the world, the things that are in the world. So we live in the world, but if that's our love, that's our desire, if that's what we live for, something wrong, isn't there? You know, there are people that live for their car, especially young people. First time you get a car and you think, I'm going to clean that car, I'm going to wash it, I'm going to wax it, take care of it, I don't want to scratch on it. Remember once I brought home a brand new car, sitting in my garage, and I can't believe this happened. There was something in the ceiling or the attic over my garage, and it just happened to fall right on top of that car, put a big dent in it. Like, well, it's God's car, it's not my car. Lord, if you have to do something. And if you had a car for a while, you may want to curse that car. It's like, what's wrong with this thing? Won't start, this isn't right, that's not right. You got to get it serviced. It's expensive. But for some people, that's all they live for. You know, you go down the highway, you have these little cars. They're not muscle cars anymore. They're these little cars with a great big muffler. You know, and they're weaving in and out of the traffic. You know, it's real loud. And the tires are split open and stuff like that. You know, that's what's important to them. That's what life's all about, is that car. For someone, it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's their whole life. And let me tell you something, as a Christian, we can't live for the things of the world and live for God at the same time. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's something about the Christian life, being committed to God and being a light to the world, not part of the world. So there is an argument in Paul's writings that challenge us not to be friends of the world, not to love the world, not to conform the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul wrote to those in Rome. And that sort of summarizes a way in which Paul gives a personal testimony of how a Christian should live. a life of commitment, of holiness, godliness, but a life of happiness and peace. So he's challenging those in Corinth. Look, be faithful no matter what. Just do that which is right. Follow the Bible. It is the way to be happy. It is the way to be successful. That is what pleases God. There are only two motives that can help us to be separated from the world. One, we love God so much, we don't care for the things of the world. And let me just say as a personal example, when you lose a loved one, and many of you here have, you start realizing, I've got more interest in heaven than I have here on this earth. And you gradually start losing the connection to those things here on this earth. They're just less important. And there's something to be said when you lose a child, or you lose a husband or a wife. You think, it was hard to let go while I was here on this earth, but now I think I'd rather be in heaven than here on the earth. There's a change that takes place. When you're young, you have all these things you want to do. I want to buy a house. I want to get a job. I want to save money. I want to buy this and that. And all these things in the world seem important. The older you get, the less important they seem. And Paul's admonishing us. We need things to live by. I mean, you got to have a car. You got to have a phone. You got to have clothes. You got to have a... I mean, there are a number of things we have to have. Food, clothing, shelter are important. But if that's what we live for, it's a motive. What is our motive? If we love God, we're more concerned about pleasing Him than living for the things of the earth. And the second one is the fear of God. That we don't want to have to someday stand before God with regrets. Do we have a healthy respect? Do we love Him and do we fear Him? A husband or wife tries to keep themselves pure because they respect their spouse. And that's the way it is in our relationship to God. We have two responsibilities. We have to cleanse ourselves and perfect holiness. 1 John 1:9 tells us how we can be cleansed. Confess our sins. And as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Sometimes people carry around guilt for years and years and years. They never can seem to get over it. Well, God tells us, as a Christian, He already died for our sin. If you want to be cleansed, come to Him in prayer. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. He'll do that. We come for cleansing. And then we perfect holiness, that we live a life that's pleasing to Him. There is the filthiness of the flesh and then of the spirit. We have the sins of action and we have sins of attitude. As we go down the list, we see verse 17, we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And it will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Separation from the world is negative, but perfecting holiness is positive. It's not just saying everything is wrong. It's saying, I don't want to be part of that, but I'm committing myself to God, where it is good, where it is positive. So we don't just take everything away. No, we commit ourselves to something different. We commit ourselves to the Lord. I remind you, the Pharisees were separated from sin to the nth degree, but there was an absence of love and true obedience. They didn't have the right spirit. They're hypocrites. They pretend to be something they were not. Jesus called them a whited wall, washed outside, but inside wickedness. There needs to be the commitment, I want to live a holy life. Isn't that what we want as Christians? You know, we're imperfect people, but we have a desire to please Him and live for Him and commit ourselves to Him. And no matter what comes our way, no matter what struggles we have, whether we're going through riots and imprisonments or illness, doesn't matter. Fasting's often, doesn't matter what you go through, just keep your eyes on Him. Just keep going. Keep doing what's right. Have the right spirit. Have the right attitude. Don't follow the way of the world. Follow the way God has for us. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It wasn't just a commandment for Paul. It wasn't just a standard for himself. he was admonishing the church at Corinth. He was admonishing those that were struggling. When you read 1 Corinthians, you read about there were divisions among you. There's problems of incest in the church and immorality. There were other things that they did pertaining to the Lord's Supper and some eating before others and desecrating the Lord's Supper. There were a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. He writes back in 2 Corinthians to vindicate his qualifications and to say, here is the challenge. Just do that which is right. Follow the Lord. Live for Him. Please Him. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. It was for everybody. It was for the whole church. It wasn't just for a select few. It wasn't that no one could attain this or it was only certain people it was expected of. It was a challenge to every believer. And it's a challenge to you and to me. We go through trials. We go through struggles. Sometimes we're treated unfairly. Sometimes people say things against us and that there are things out here in the world that oppose us. And let me tell you something. We're seeing more and more of that opposition against the church, against Christian people. And it doesn't look like it's going to end anytime soon. But it shouldn't change who we are. It shouldn't change what we do. Just keep doing that which is right. Obey the Word of God. Keep your testimony. Live by the Spirit of God. Have the Spirit of Christ. Let's bow for prayer.